Take your Bible. You have your Bible with you? Hope you do. Go to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Good to see you here today. Brother Larry and Dorothy, 57 years. That's great. Dorothy said 50 of them had been good. So at any rate, it's great to see. That's so unusual nowadays, isn't it? For people to be married that long. But I was telling a waitress sometime back how long we had been married, and she said, "Good night. I hadn't been married that long. I'm on my third one," she said, all combined together. But anyway, congratulations and happy birthday, too. And which, no, never mind. I'm not going to ask you that. Journeys of Faith, that's what we're studying. That's the theme of our lessons. And we're talking about characters of the Bible and their faith walks. And it took a lot of faith for them, so many of them, as they followed the Lord. And today we're going to talk about the journey to the palace, Exodus chapter 1, and just keep your place there. Does anybody need a study guide? Anyone need a study guide? I think we got them out good. Okay. And so we want to be sure that if you want one of those, you have that. Whenever we think today about our media, they're really not family friendly, are they? And when you think about television programs and all of that, they present the family in sort of a negative way. They do the same thing with motherhood. Motherhood for the general public and the media and the philosophy that's going around in education and the different movements is that motherhood doesn't get much encouragement from our society, and it really doesn't. One of those reasons is the feminist movement, and that's been around with us for quite a while. And of course, some of you have studied that. I've studied it over the years, and of course, the very roots of it, generally speaking, are not good. But we have the crowd now. Also, when it comes to the family, that are supporting abortion rights. And that's anti-family. That's against the family. So you've got the home, you got motherhood, you have all of these things, and then what they're trying to do to our children. And in this class, mostly our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, is something that basically is not good, generally speaking. And so it... A school teacher was teaching her class, and she used some magnets to draw some steel up. And as she was doing that, the next day she gave a test and wanted to see how many would pass the test. And she had told them about the magnet and told them what it was to do. And the job of it was to pick items up. And in this case, she had picked them up off the ground. So the next day she gave this test, and she said on the test, "My name has six letters, and I pick up things. What am I?" My name has six letters, and I pick up things. What am I? Half of them got it right, magnet. The other half put mother on it. Now, mothers can certainly relate to that, can't they? Spend half of their life picking up things, especially from the guys that were raised in the home. But we have to understand that motherhood is a precious thing. And society may act like that if a woman stays home, raises her children, spends that time with them, that she's sort of a second-rate citizen. That certainly is not what the Bible says. And I'll go by the Bible before anybody's philosophy any day. Newsweek stated that the average mom at home works 92 hours a week, the average mom. Another study found that if a typical mother, you ladies will like this, if they were paid for all the duties that they did in the home, she would earn an average of $138,095 a year. Now, I don't know what you expect, but my wife's not going to get that. I might buy her some clothes or something, but I'm not going to give her 138. I don't have it to give anyway. But This figure comes from the task accomplished by a mother in the average day. What does a mother do in an average day? She's a taxi cab driver, a counselor, an engineer, a carpenter, an accountant, a judge, a motivational speaker, a teacher, a chef, a supervisor, a personal assistant, an event coordinator for sure, an administrator, and a preacher. Now, not a pastor, but preaching to people at home. And that's just an average day of a mother, of a wife, of a woman. And so when you put all those together, you couldn't pay mother enough if it was $138,000 a year. So the work that most mothers do is really honest to God, a priceless work. It's a work that nobody else can do. It's an influence that nobody else really has. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. I don't know if you price rubies lately, but they're not cheap. And a dear mother, a godly woman, a virtuous woman, is price is worth more than rubies. Proverbs 31:28, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. And that's the way it should be. And that's certainly biblical. Moses was raised in a very wicked world. In his day, they were in Egypt, and they were in bondage. And, of course, evil was rampant everywhere. And the midwives were told to kill the little babies as soon as they were born. And then they wouldn't do that, and they used the excuse. They said, well, they have their babies so quick, we can't get there in time. But then the Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph, he said, what I want you to do is throw them in the river. If it's a male, get rid of them, throw them in the river. They didn't want to have more Jews growing in Egypt. And they said, if they get too many of them, they'll join our enemies and they'll leave the country and all of that. And so this is his way of doing it. By the way, if you study the Bible, you'll find out the devil is always trying to ruin the kids. Always. Go all the way back and just watch all the way through. He hates the children. He does everything he can to hurt and hinder and destroy them and try to keep Jesus from being born. But Jochebed was the mother, and she acted very wisely in a very difficult culture, in a very difficult situation. So in your notes, Roman numeral 1, we have the protection of Jochebed. The protection of Jochebed. So look at Exodus chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 5. Exodus 2, 1 through 5. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. She hid him away from Pharaoh and his guys that would follow up what he wanted. And when she could no longer, verse 3, hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, made a little ark out of it, a little boat out of it, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now, that took a lot of courage, didn't it? Can you mothers, or daddies either one, think of taking your child, putting them in a little bulrush boat and sending them out among the flags or out among those things that grow around a lake somewhere or something, or especially in the Nile River, and just shove him out there and leave him? That'd be tough. And we're talking about people of faith, and she was a woman of faith. Verse 4, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh, verse 5, came down to wash herself, and that was sort of a spiritual ritual. They did that. She had plenty of places to wash at the palace. But they thought the Nile River would cleanse them and help them and bless them. So she was there with her maidens, and came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. She saw that and said, what is that? You know, go over there and see what that is. And so this is what was taking place. Now, Jochebed, of course, had this child named Moses. It was her mother's nature to protect Moses. And, of course, this was part of God's plan. God was in control of this whole thing. And you see that as we go through it. And she wanted to protect him from death, obviously. But not only that, God wanted him to go back to his mother's home and be trained in those important foundational years. Let me tell you, when they're young, that's when they need to be trained. And only a foolish couple would get so busy with fun and activities and all kinds of things to pull their children out of church and not have devotions with them at home and spend time teaching in the Bible. That would be only a foolish couple that would do such a thing as that. But she wanted to protect him from death, and also God wanted him to get that training that they get when they're young. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And so that's a good thing, but we've got to tell them. That's our part, and their part is to do what we ask him to do. So A in your outline, Jochebed wanted to protect him from the threat of evil. From the threat of evil. And so there was a threat to him, and she hit him. Hebrews 11:23 says, by faith, there it is again, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know why? They knew if they obeyed God, God would take care of it. So Pharaoh and the devil's plan was to exterminate the Jews. That's what he wanted to do. Why did he hate them? Why did the devil have someone like Pharaoh want to kill all these children? Because he didn't want Jesus to be born. And if they could get rid of all of those and get rid of the Jewish race, then Jesus never would have been born. And that was one of his shrewd attempts to do that. But God had a plan. He always has a plan, doesn't he? And his plan was to use Moses. He had a plan to use Moses, and he was going to make him leader of all of Israel at that time, of all the Jews. You couldn't see it when there's a little bitty baby there, but that was God's plan for him. And Jochebed was a woman, as I said, of courage, and she put this small basket in the Nile. And some interesting things happened whenever that took place. Look at verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster. I'm in chapter 3, by the way. For we know their sorrows. God knew that they needed to be released. And that's what he was planning to do. And he was going to do it through Moses. And so, going back to chapter 2, now look at verse 6. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. Somebody said God pinched him about that time, made him cry. And what would capture the heart of a mother like a little infant that started crying all of a sudden, and especially given the conditions that were surrounding Moses. And so that's what was taking place. By the way, Satan is up to the very same thing today with our children as he was with Jochebed's child and with the Jewish children. And what he'd like to do, and sad to say he's making a lot of progress, is to ruin and stop our Christian children from being Christians and having a destiny as a generation of Christians that are going to influence the world. He didn't want them to do that. And so he throws all of this humanism, all of these other things at them in school. And God knows all the stuff we're getting today. It's just really repulsive to see what they're doing to our precious children. We have to stand up against that and fight for that and watch over that. So even when evil was rampant here, God protected Moses, and he can do it for our children today too. We just have to take the stand. And then B, he protected, she was protecting him from the attack of Satan. Like I said earlier, Satan has a purpose. He's always fighting. He's always willing to fight. He wanted to destroy the nation. And how was he going to do it? Attack the family. That's the way he wants to destroy our nation. He has attacked the family. And he was going to infiltrate them with evil. That's what he wanted to do. And so we live in that kind of day today. And parents need to be like Jochebed, and grandparents, we enter into that picture. I know sometimes we're not wanted around too much, and they don't want our opinion until they want money and all that kind of thing. And so, but we need to speak up and say what we need to say and say it graciously and kindly and in the right setting and all of that. But I think we need to remind them of some principles in the Word of God. And we need parents and grandparents that are like Jochebed that will protect their children and grandchildren from evil. Here's one way we do it. Number one in your outline is set boundaries. Set boundaries. Nothing wrong with doing that. Proverbs 4, 1 and 2. Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. I'm giving you some teaching, boundaries, don't forsake my law. One student gave this definition of a grandmother, and he said, a grandmother is someone who comes to visit and keeps your mother from spanking you. That's probably all too true. Maybe sometimes we need to let it go ahead and happen. But I've seen a couple of times I'd like to take over myself. But at any rate, this definition may be true in a lot of cases, but God has still placed authority there in his institution. And who set up the family? God did. That wasn't some idea of some philosopher somewhere thought it'd be a good idea. This was God who set it up. And it's God's institution. And as parents, we should do what God tells us to do. And we are required to establish boundaries with our children and even with our grandchildren. I remember when mother and daddy's grandchildren would come and stay with us, my mother wouldn't hesitate to give them a whack if they needed it across the backside. She never was mean or cruel, but you wasn't going to get away with things you weren't supposed to get away with at our house. And the standards and guidelines, they're not put there to rob children of joy. That's not why they're put there. They're put there to protect children. And so we need to set boundaries. Number two, give warning. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's just the starting place. Reverencing God. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that's a problem. But we need to set boundaries and give warnings. Carrie was 4 years old. She was a real talker. Some of us have grandchildren like that and had children like that. And it made it very difficult for her parents and her grandparents when it was time to put her to bed. And so Carrie's grandfather one evening was putting her to bed, but she just wasn't ready to stop talking. Have you ever had a grandchild like that, someone like that? And she had already said her prayers. Grandpa had already tucked her in and she had been told good night. She still wasn't ready to quit. And then her grandfather reminded her again that it was time to stop talking and go to sleep. And the little girl named Carrie said, but Papa, my mouth is not empty yet. I've seen some like that at nighttime and daytime too. So the average parent is going to admit whenever it comes time to give warnings that they need to do it, and they need to do it often. But here's a quote, let me give you this one, that I ran across in studying the material. Strictness does not ruin children. Strictness doesn't, but harshness ruins children. Strictness doesn't ruin them, but harshness does. You've got to do it with love in the right way, in kindness. So, number three, set an example. Set boundaries, give warning, set an example. 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. So you see, the grandparent is entering into it here. And so he's talking about the example that they gave. Well, too many parents say, do as I say do, don't do as I do. I've seen parents give their children a whipping for smoking when they were doing the same thing. That doesn't quite make sense. You say, well, they are adults. Well, la-di-da. But anyway, do as I say, don't do as I do. And we say that sometimes in a lot of different circumstances. But children may not always do as you say, but I can tell you they are almost always going to do as you do. They'll do like you do. So we have to make an effort to do that. And Satan attacks, and he wants to destroy our influence by having us not be a good influence. And so it's imperative that we live a consistent Christian life before them. Number four, be wise to that which is good. Be wise to that which is good. Romans 16:19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good. Be wise to that which is good and simple concerning evil. Be wise to good and don't have much to do. Be simple. Let it be something that's not important to you, and that's evil. The grandmother was trying to teach her grandson not to be so mean to little girls. You ever had children? The boys were mean to the girl in the family. And so two of her grandsons were playing marbles. And as they were playing marbles, a pretty little girl walked by. And so one of the boys said to the other one, I'll tell you, Jake, when I stop hating girls, that's the one I'm going to stop hating first. Because she was a real pretty little girl. Well, even at a young age, we need to teach what's good, and we need to recognize and be wise in what's good, and parents need to uplift and teach their children what's good. Number five, teach the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. That is so important. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 is referred to as the Shema, or some say Shema, as they would pronounce it. But it says in verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. God said, this is what I'm commanding you, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Most parents, and even grandparents sometimes, are too busy to really take time to teach their children the things that are important. And shalt, he said, teach your children, thou shalt talk of them when you sit in your house. It's a good thing to talk about at supper time or a meal. And when thou walkest by the way, as you're doing what you're doing, and when you lie down, and when you get up. That just doesn't leave much left. In other words, all these times are teaching times. And use them, teachable moments through the day and even at bedtime. Teach essential things, Bible things. The Bible is our main source of teaching and help. It is our protection against evil, the Word of God. Get it in their hearts. Number six, practice forgiveness. And boy, that's important in the family. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And our children can rest, if they rest, in the security that we will forgive them if they've goofed and messed up. God forgave us, did he not? And we should be willing to forgive children. And I can remember one time when I got in a lot of trouble. I was 12 years of age. I was in a jail cell in a little town of Rayville, Louisiana. I'd gotten with the wrong crowd, older boys, and we got in a heap of trouble. And then they were bringing my daddy up the next day to see me. Oh, me. My daddy was a stern German. And I was in a, he happened to put me in a padded cell by myself because I was so young. And my daddy came in and the jailer said, "Your dad's here." And I thought, "Oh, Lord, he's going to knock me up against that wall and chew me out and all that kind of thing." And you know what he did? He came in with a little brown sack, and that little brown sack had my favorite thing in it, which was cinnamon rolls with that thick, 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 thick white icing all over it. And he handed it to me. He didn't say much, but he said a lot, did he not? And he didn't chew me out. He let me know he loved me, and here I am today. What if he'd have turned and done the other thing? What if he'd have kicked me out? Or what if he'd have not loved me? What would have happened? I don't know. I don't even like to think about it. But I'm glad he and Mama forgave me, and it wasn't long till things were a whole lot better. So we need to love. Practice forgiveness. Roman numeral 2. We got to hurry, hurry, hurry. Always hurry. The provision of the Lord. Look at Exodus 2, 5 through 9. Exodus 2, 5 through 9. Well, let's drop down to verse 7. We're going to read a couple of those. Verse 7, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? She just happened to be there. Just accidentally happened to be there, you think? And so Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. God has a sense of humor. God said, I'm going to have her pay for you to take care of your child while you're taking care of your child. And I'll pay thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. So you see God being behind this whole thing, and this is God's provision as he took care of it. Satan attacks the family, but God provides. But the families are being attacked today: drugs, immorality, pornography, alcohol, music. Wow, what a force of the devil. The wrong music, wrong lyrics, all of that. And frontal attacks that he gives, worldly lifestyles. God wanted to protect. God wants to rather provide protection for us, just like he did for Moses. And so, in your outline A, he provided a place for Moses. And that place was the palace. And God wanted to train him. But before that, he spent, and some scholars believe, he was at least 5 or 6 years of age before he moved into the palace. So those are pretty good years to train, and productive years to train a child. But God allowed Moses' family during that time to provide for him. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, that's speaking primarily to dads here, I think, moms and dads. So God provided for Moses' future a foundation that he wanted to give him, and the inward workings that he would have later on when he had to go back and face Pharaoh. And then B, he provided principles for us. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I've seen that in the ministry, and that's a sad thing. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So God commands us to teach our children. And we need to teach on their level. And we need to nurture them. The word nurture there in that verse really means discipline. That's the root of the original word. We need to nurture them, discipline them. 1 Timothy 5:14 talks about a guiding home. A guiding home. A guiding house. He said, I will therefore that the younger men, women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And he's talking about women here helping guide the house. And that's a great responsibility. It's a discipline of love versus the discipline of anger and nurturing in the home, giving that order. Our homes that ought to be a place, they should be a place, whether it's our children or grandchildren there, of loving correction in godly order. Now, children require also admonition. Proverbs 19, or 1, 8 through 9 says this, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." That means fathers instruct. "And forsake not the law of thy mother." Means they ought to instruct. "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." It'll be an ornament to you if you'll do that. And so we have it. We never should underestimate the importance of teaching our children, giving them the right choices, making them aware of it, and protecting and training them any way we can. John Wesley said this. He was a great preacher of years gone by, and he said, "I learned more about God from my mother than from all of the theologians in England." And that's probably true in most any case, if the mother is teaching and doing what she should. So the greatest way to provide for your family is to pray for them and also to teach them to come to Jesus and then to train them. Then number three, the purpose of Moses, Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. You can read that in your own time. But A in your outline was to identify with God's people. God had a purpose for him, to identify with his people. And so God commands this same identification from us. He wants us to identify and fellowship with God's people. That's why the local church is so important. That's why coming to church is so important to people, and God tells us to not forsake joining ourselves together. And then B, to separate from sin, Moses' purpose. A little boy was traveling with his mother, and it was one of the holidays, and they went up to get an airline ticket, and the little guy informed the agent that he was just 2 years of age. And so the agent was a little suspicious, and he leaned down, and he said, "Do you know what happens to little boys who lie?" And the little boy said, "Yep, they get to fly for half price." Well, I don't know that that was a good example, but at any rate, young or old, we need to separate ourselves from sin. And that's what Daniel did. Daniel was a teenager when he went into captivity, and he was one of the sharpest teenagers of the Jewish faith. And that's why they wanted to remake him, but he wouldn't go for it. And then C, to wait on God's reward. To wait on God's reward. The third purpose learned from Moses' life is to wait. God is going to reward the good that is done. God blesses those who follow him on their journey. And earth's riches, whatever they may be, dim and pale, compared to the great rewards that are given by God. Do the right thing, God will bless it, and whatever it is, it'll be better than the alternative. So, we conclude by saying Moses' journey for the faith was a journey of protection, it was a journey of provision, and a journey of purpose. By faith, especially on his mother's part. It's a journey on which God leads all of his children. We can rest, if we have the kind of faith we ought to, in his protection. We trust his provision at any age, and we live out his purposes for our life. So we have to trust him to protect, provide for us, and then we have to protect, provide, and give purpose to the next generation. Our children, our grandchildren, and if they're old enough, your great-grandchildren. So we need a heart like Jochebed and Amram, hearts like them, and we need the faith that they had. It took a lot of faith for her to put that little baby in the bulrushes, in that little ark, and push him out there and know and believe that God would take care of it. Did God take care of it? Wow, he really did, didn't he? And he even took care of the financing of it. But we have a responsibility. And God help us not to get so mamby-pamby and mushy and so thinking Mama and Grandma and Grandpa have to be so sweet and pet them and spoil them all the time. Once in a while, we need to take time to teach them and tell them and give them some principles, and that'll help and stay with them. I had a grandmother that lived with us for a number of years, Grandma and Grandpa. He was a retired pastor. And boy, did she ever teach me the Bible. I learned so much when I was just 7, 8, 9 years of age from my grandmother, and her name was Grace, and I thank God for it. So our job's not over, folks. There's a lot for us to still do. Lord, thank you for this illustration. Thank you for Amram and Jochebed. What a time it'll be someday to meet, maybe talk to them and find out all that she was thinking about. Thank you that you honor faith, and thank you for the responsibilities, and when they're carried out, you honor that too. In Christ's name, amen.